We read the Word of God this morning from the fourth chapter of Acts and the first 22 verses. And as they, that is the apostles Peter and John, spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, and that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that they may now, from now on, they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. The man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Thus we end the reading of God's word this morning. May the Lord himself add the necessary, indispensable blessing. Dear people of God, it is a truism, I think, that people influence people. And the greater one is, and the more one is accomplished, often the greater influence such a person has on others. When we come down to the teenage level, we speak of it as peer pressure. And what it means is that teens do influence teens in their thinking, in their dress, in their actions and pattern of life. Now, if people influence people, then of course, the right religion should also influence people. Knowledge of Christ should influence people. He should be the chief factor in our life to direct us and lead us and guide us. And it should show in us, as it shows in other people, when someone has influenced their thinking or their action. And so it was with Peter and John, standing before the Sanhedrin. We read in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they've been with Jesus." And so this morning I want to share with you some thoughts on evidences of being with Jesus, evidences of fellowship with Him, if you want to call it that. All of it means to say that it's the influence of Jesus in our lives that ought to show. And in Peter and John, it showed in three ways that I can determine. First of all, it gave them courage and freedom to witness. And the second thing is, they knew the Scriptures. They marveled that these men were uneducated and untrained, but they were able to argue their case before the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. And the third thing is implied, it seems to me, and that is Christian character. They stood steadfast in their position. Well, let's look at those for a moment. Peter and John are called into court. For what? Some crime? No. Some evil deed they had done? Not at all. Some immoral thing they had said or an act that they were caught in? Not at all. They were called to court to give an explanation of how they could heal this man and by what authority. In other words, for this good deed, where do we attribute the source? And Peter and John had the freedom to speak. They were courageous. That means to say they, not bold, our text says they saw the boldness of Peter and John. That doesn't mean what we often mean by the word bold. Sometimes by the word bold, we mean a person that's quite forward and pushy, sometimes even a little bit rude, just to get their way or speak their peace. But the boldness here is a word which means they had freedom to speak, freedom of expression. They were unhindered in what they wanted to say. They were not rude. They were polite, for they were speaking before the highest court of the nation. And they were arguing their case. They spoke the truth forthrightly. They were caught in a terrible situation, you see, speaking in the name of Jesus, a name that was anathema to the members of the high court. They had put that man out of their lives, so they thought, when they had him crucified, pressed Pilate to allow it. And now here he comes back with a vengeance, so to speak, in his apostles, speaking the word in the temple through them and healing a man that had been lame for over 40 years. They are being indicted by their rulers for speaking the truth. They wanted to know the answer to a simple question. By what power and what authority have you done this? As though it were a crime. It wasn't that they were interested in finding out so that they could also have that power. No, they wanted to shut that power out of their lives once and for all. And here we see the freedom to witness and the courage to state the truth as Peter and John did. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel," whoever wants to know, whoever can hear, "let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he could have quit at that point, not said any more, but he told the whole truth, nothing but the truth. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." And there's more to tell about that man. "Whom God raised from the dead." and by his authority and power. This man, and I have an idea, maybe Peter and John just pointed out, said, this man, who was lame for over 40 years, whom you all know because he always had a place there begging for alms, this man stands before you whole. And more than that, not only did he do that miracle in the name of Jesus, but there's no salvation in any other name, says Peter in verse 12. No salvation, no name under heaven other than the name of Jesus by which you can be saved. Now that is a testimony, isn't it? That's mincing no words. And yet he spoke the truth faithfully, properly, politely, with due deference to the court. Now what was troubling the men of the high court, which we're told in verse 1, consisted of the priests, the captain of the temple, and Sadducees. Those men were there. They were called to give account before them. They were before the high priest and all of these men of stature, men to whom great reverence was due, and they received it from the people. Some 70 or 71. Can you picture it before your mind, friends? It's not just like having an audience of this size or a little more and talking to them, but it's that this audience is your judge. And these are the dignified rulers of Israel, the priests, the high priests, the ones who had the supreme law of Israel in their control, except for the death penalty. And now, you're called to give an account to them. How would you feel if you were called before the Supreme Court of the United States with its justices? And they pepper questions at you, and you have to answer. And you know that finally their decision is the final decision. Now, that's the position that Peter and John are in. And yet, they had the courage to speak the truth as it was. And what the rulers and scribes and other leaders could not understand is that they perceived they were untrained and uneducated men. Understand what the text says, friends. Not saying that they were illiterate. They weren't stupid. They were simply untrained and uneducated, which means formally they never had any rabbinical training. And how does one who has never been trained as a rabbi in the schools of the rabbis or by great leading rabbis like Gamaliel, how does one stand before this supreme body and argue theological points of doctrine? And how do they know the scriptures so well? That was the puzzling question in the minds of those who sat in judgment. And finally, the answer is given in our text. They were marveling, and finally the light bulb went on. They realized these men had been with Jesus. That's the whole sum and substance of the matter. And when you think of it, that's a tremendous testimony. Listen, Peter is talking mainly, and he's saying these things, and he's pointing out to them that they crucified Jesus and God raised him from the dead. Who is this man so testifying? William Luthor says in his book, Church Alive, and I'm reading, quoting here, it was probably not more than 3 months before that Jesus had stood in the very room before these very officials. Jesus was on trial. And Peter was in the courtyard outside, blaspheming and cursing and saying, I never knew him. Look at Peter now, he says. Do we need further proof of the resurrection of Jesus? Even the officials were impressed with the boldness of Peter and John. Ah, there you have it. The boldness of Peter and John is now due to the fact that they served the living Savior. He wasn't the Christ crucified, dead, and buried, period. He was the Christ who rose from the grave the third day, who lives. And in the mind of the apostles, he was living right there with them. And they were his mouthpiece, speaking for him who was with them in that court. That's where you get the freedom to witness from. Do you have a living Christ or do you have a dead hero? There's a big difference. There's a lot of men esteemed because they did great things in life and we regard them as heroes and we honor them with celebrations and all of that. But Jesus is not a dead hero whom we honor. He is the living Christ of God. And if you talk to him daily, and if you read his word, if you're in fellowship with him, this is the way it shows. You have freedom to talk about him. Like you can tell someone about your mother or your father, your brother or your sister. He's living to you. He's living in you. And that's what shows. So that's the first thing, if you want courage to witness, friends, and we all need it, we have to pray that we may come into richer contact with Jesus in fellowship with his Spirit through the knowledge of his Word. That's why we go to church, to be in fellowship with Jesus. That's why we celebrate his sacraments, to remind us that he lives, he keeps covenant with us, he nurtures our faith, he calls us daily to follow him. That's why we study his word daily. And we teach our children to pray, to read the Bible, to know their Bible stories. Because you have to know that Jesus is a living Jesus to have it show in your life. Well, the second thing I want to share with you this morning is that the evidence of being with Jesus was showing because of their knowledge of Scripture. You reread that passage from the beginning, and you understand that Peter and John knew their Bible, and they knew the Bible in a way that the Old Testament Jews hadn't learned it yet. Peter and John knew the Bible in its revelation of pointing to the Christ, in its fulfillment of him who was crucified and God raised from the dead. And it speaks of the builders who rejected this one who became the chief cornerstone, which shows that they understood that the temple of God that the Jews worshipped in was only meant to portray the real temple that God was building in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejected him. And now God raised him from the dead and he has become the chief cornerstone. Reread the passage. Think about it and what the implications of it are. And you will see that it shows an awareness of the cross in this whole event. That Jesus had to be crucified and he had to be raised from the dead for our salvation, which implies that the cross was then the atonement for sin. The crucifixion was orchestrated by men, but it was ordained by God because God made him whom they rejected the chief cornerstone. Ah, the cross and the subsequent resurrection is the only way of salvation. That's why there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. Crucified, dead, buried, but risen and living at the right hand of God. It's also implied here that they knew the Scripture and the reaction of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was puzzled, as I indicated already, trying to figure this one out, how these men could be so knowledgeable and so free to talk and so courageous to talk to us that way and to tell us we're the trained and professional theologians. We interpret the scriptures for the people, but look, here they come as though they were fully trained rabbis. They knew the scripture so well. And I ask you this morning, do you know the scripture well enough that you can refer people to passages that reveal the Christ? I've indicated before when I've been preaching here, memorize the scripture. Young people, take your Bibles and do the memory work as best you can. Put those texts in your mind. The day will come when you can't do it. But you have to know the Bible. For older people, we may not always be able to locate the particular passage or text. But we have to know the truth. We have to know what Isaiah prophesied. We have to know what Jeremiah did. We have to understand that Genesis 3:15 is not fulfilled till it comes to its fruition in the Christ, the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. These are the things we have to know. And if you know them, then you can witness freely. And maybe, just maybe, some people might even be amazed. Where in the world did you get that knowledge? You got it from the Word of God. I've known elders, some of them just maybe eighth grade educated, and some maybe less, that knew their Bibles backwards and forwards. And with it, they knew the doctrines of the church. I grew up with a grandfather who would visit his brother, and these men were like in their mid-70s at the time. Neither one educated. My grandfather was a farmer. Came from the Netherlands. Maybe he went to fourth grade, fifth grade, I don't know. Not very well, because he grew up on the farm in the days when they didn't have a lot of education for people like that. But what do you suppose they talked about when they were together? And I sat in on those conversations. They talked about Calvinism and Arminianism and the difference. And if they read something, they would criticize it in the light of their knowledge of the doctrines of grace. They knew the Word of God. That's what I'm pleading for in the church today. More knowledge of the Word, not just a quote of a text here and there to suit your ideas, but what does the Word say to you in context, and how does it relate to Christ, and then how will it affect your life? Well, these men were marveling, it says here. They marveled at these uneducated and untrained men, and the language used there really is better translated. They were marveling. It was something that kept going on in their minds, not just a momentary thought, well, this or that. No, they kept saying more was coming out, and as more came out, they kept marveling even more. Almost the way the crowds did when Jesus was on earth. And we read the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man, namely Jesus, get such learning without having studied? Jesus, too, did not go to the rabbinical schools, but he knew his Father's Word so well that he could pose questions to the priests and others in the temple when he was only 12 years of age. Ah, yes, I think it's a marveling that sometimes the unregenerate must do when they see Christian people and they wonder, how come he's interested in that stuff? How come she knows her Bible? Well, why don't I have that knowledge? How come they know Jesus in the way I don't? Well, Jesus himself said, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, now listen to that. How do you get to know Jesus real well? If anyone chooses to do God's will by searching the scriptures, coming to know what God's will is, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. If any atheist wants to know, really know Jesus, he's going to have to begin right there by doing the things that God says. And then he'll know whether Jesus speaks the truth. Or to put it in Paul's words, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Pray God for the Spirit to give the enlightenment. And if we ask for him, the Father will not withhold him. It's the word of promise. So, dear friends, let us learn to hide God's word in our heart, to pray for spiritual discernment, to study that word so that, as Peter says, we'll be able to give answer to everyone who asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. If you know the word, you'll have the freedom to speak it. And then finally, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on the Christian character of these men that seems to be revealed by implication in the text. Some virtues that are quite evident here. And I think, first of all, the virtue that stands out is that they are steadfastness to principle. That's what makes them courageous. They aren't wishy-washy. They aren't like reeds blown in the wind. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way you go. They are steadfast to principle. Jesus Christ, you killed him. God raised him. That's the gospel. No other name to be saved. And they don't flinch at that. How do I know that? Well, later on they're told and threatened, don't speak any further in this name. And here's the steadfastness of Peter and John. They answer, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. You judge. That's not for us to decide. We ourselves cannot speak, says Peter and John, the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of them. The heart is so full, it just overflows. Sometimes people say of Christians, so earthly good, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But when a Christian is truly in touch with the living Lord, his life will not only be heavenly minded, but he will do lots of earthly good. Who cares for the neighbor more than the Christian? Where do people go when they need help? And why do they go always to the church? They criticize the church. They tell us we're a bunch of hypocrites. But if poverty strikes them and they need a handout, one of the first places they turn is to the church. Strange irony. Well, anyway, Peter and John don't flinch. They're following what advice Paul later on gave to Timothy. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They were enduring whatever hardship might come, but be what may, and come what may, they were not going to deny Jesus Christ. They were steadfast in their character. They were adhering to the truth. This is no politically correct statement in court, let me tell you. If it were meant to be politically correct the way we do in our society today, you certainly wouldn't accuse the Sanhedrin, the court, of having crucified the Lord. you would just pass over that nicely. You know, you would just tell them that, well, Jesus died and he rose. Don't tell them they're the ones. Why, that's like killing yourself. You've sealed your death warrant, so to speak. No, they adhere to the truth. They don't color it. And honesty is the thing that must characterize us as Christians when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. The weakness of the church in our day is that it has compromised too often the statement of the truth to accommodate the political scene in which we live. We're culturally conditioned today. We don't like to say that we'll offend people, so we water it down. We tell the truth, but not the whole truth. God loves you, that is true. But God also has reserved punishment and wrath for the wicked. But that you don't say, but that's true as well. That's the weakness of our church in this 20th century. God condemns immorality, but you don't say anything against the gays and lesbians because that would offend people. God says don't murder, but you don't talk about abortion as the death of a child. You call it a fetus. You water it down. Politically correct. Peter and John spoke the truth, the whole truth, my friends, and nothing but the truth. And then this characteristic, love to Christ. If you love one, you do what you know that loved one wants. Jesus tested Peter when he reinstated him into his apostolic office. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. A third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Now Peter, after that, became bold when he was reinstated. And now instead of denying his Lord, he speaks truthfully for his Lord. He is showing his love for Christ. A love he professed. And now of which he gives evidence. And the source of their character goes all the way back to Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin, knowing they were untrained, uneducated rabbinically, took note they'd been with Jesus. My friends, tomorrow morning's the test. Or let me say, when you go out of these doors, that's the test. You meet strangers on the road. You meet people that are mean to you, people that upset you. Tomorrow at work, you'll have trouble maybe with some employee, or the boss might demand things you don't like. Now, that's the test. How do you react? As a Christian? As though the Lord himself is right there, the judge is at the door. I have to act as the judge and Lord would have me act. If you are in communion with Christ, it has to show in your responses and in the way you live, and in many ways it may even show on the brightness of your face. Here's a testimony of one man about his father. And I'm quoting, especially during the latter years, Father lived very near to God. Daily he walked and talked with the King. I verily believe that in these last years, I could at times and that often see something of the glow of heaven upon his face. That's the way the light must shine through every believer ultimately, if we're in contact and communion with the Lord. Well, I just want to say that it ought to show more than it does. And if you'll just allow me a moment, I have to make a little more application. I don't like to take the time, but will you listen? Ron Sider, an evangelical, was asked the question, what troubles you the most about evangelicals today? And that includes you and me, right? We're not only Reformed, but evangelical in the sense that we believe the gospel fully. And Ron answers, the heart of the matter is the scandalous failure to live what we ought to preach or what we preach. And he explicates that by saying evangelical Christians and born-again Christians get divorced just as often, if not a little more than the general population. And Barna, who is a pollster, Barna has discovered that 90% of the born-again Christians who are divorced got divorced after they accepted Christ. What kind of living with Jesus does that show? And I could go on, but we'll bring it to a close. You and I have to learn to be more courageous and bold, that is, free to speak our faith, our knowledge of Christ in the face of opposition. We have to learn to know our scriptures better. And we have to stand so tall and steadfast that others will take note. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl, they've been with Jesus. That's it. Amen.